Let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can turn in that word to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, there's actually some men that will be passing out the handout for you today. But you can turn to Luke 11. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 14, and we'll make it all the way through verse 28 this morning. The title of the message is A Blessed Christmas. A Blessed Christmas. Now, you'll see some images on the screen of the war that's been going on in Syria. It's known as the Syrian Civil War. I've got four images I want you to look at. The first one, and we'll come back to these, but I want to just get you thinking in a certain direction before we read Luke 11. This first picture is of a little boy riding his bicycle down the street. You can see the ravages of war surrounding him. And yet, it seems as though, at least in this picture, that he's not consciously aware of what's going on. He's just riding his bicycle there on the road. The next image you'll see is a man in the midst of rubble, and yet feeling the weight of it, feeling the distraught. Can you imagine yourself sitting there this morning? Maybe in the city of Aleppo that you've heard a lot about. In Syria, which is very close to the land of the Bible. The land of the stories that we read so much about. The land that we'll be reading about today. How about this next image of the Civil War, this division, a group of men carrying their babies out, maybe of a recent bombing. Next picture is a group of women and their children fleeing from the hostilities and the pain. Where are they going? I'm sure they don't even know where they're going, just trying to get away from the war. I wanted you to see those images because I think it's very hard for us to come to grips with the reality of what we're going to read about in Luke chapter 11. And here's the reality, that you and I are in an invisible war right now. We are in an invisible war. You can't see it, but it's just as real and just as graphic, and the effects are just as great as the war has been in Syria. And so I want us to look at those images one more time, but I want to challenge you to think spiritually for a moment. Spiritually speaking, many of us travel through life like this little boy, not really consciously aware of this war ground that we're in, the war ground of relationships and friendships, the war ground of marriage, the war ground of work, the war ground of government and politics, the war ground that is everywhere. Now, it's an invisible battle, but you can certainly see the effects of it. So this next image, I want you to think about it again with me. You can see the effects of the spiritual battle that we're in with broken men and women. Not because of a recent bomb that hit Gadsden, but because of the bombs that are hitting and going off in their minds, in their hearts, in their souls, in their relationships, and people are falling apart. You don't always see it externally, right? You certainly may not see it on a Sunday morning like this when we gather together, but people are hurting, men and women. Their lives are in shambles. How about the next image? I want you to think with me. Where are the women in this image? Just makes me think, I mean, how does the spiritual battle that's invisible affect women in our culture? And in what ways does it cause them to be absent, either physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually from people's lives? Who's caring for the babies, the children? How about the next image? Just a question that dawns on me as I think about this. Again, spiritually, we're in an invisible war. Where are the men? I mean, I see a woman hurting, in pain. I see children scarred, probably traumatized. Where are the men? Don't you see the effects of the spiritual battle that we're in? And yet, how many of us wake up every day consciously aware of that battle? And how many of us wake up every day and begin to live, eat, drink, play, talk without being consciously aware of the fact that you are stepping into a war zone and a war ground? And if you were aware of that, you would live differently. You would go to God, who alone can give you the strength and power to live rightly in this world. You would listen to Him. Prayer for you would be a wartime walkie-talkie, a wartime cell phone. There's no way you would wake up and not talk to God if you were aware of the battle that you were in. And yet so many of us wake up and we talk to so many other people. We consult so many other people. And yet we never talk to God. And you are stepping into a war ground and the bombs are about to go off. And you're just going to suffer because you have not talked to the general. You haven't even gotten your orders for the day. Or what's worse is there's a military strategy and there's a way to live and there's warnings for the landmines that are awaiting you. But if you don't consult the wartime strategy, the Bible, God's word, if you're not listening to God and you're listening to all these other voices and other people, you are setting yourself up that day and the next day and the consequences in the weeks and months and years to come. You're setting yourself up for destruction. You're setting yourself up for failure, misery. You're setting yourself up for unnecessary pain. If you forget or are deluded by the lies and deception that you're not living in a war zone. And so this morning, you're going to see in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus is talking about serious matters. I think one of the difficulties for us is that we have so many, books and television shows and movies and ideas that are mystical, that are spiritual, but they're not real. They're not true. They're make-believe. So I think of Star Wars. I think of Harry Potter. I think of, The Hobbit. I think of Lord of the Rings. I mean, all of these that are, okay, maybe that's, you can watch them and enjoy them. That's okay. But you can watch those and enjoy those and think all that's make-believe. And that is. But the one that Jesus is going to talk about in Luke 11 is not make-believe. It's real. And if you don't live in light of this reality, you will not be able to live a blessed Christmas, a blessed life. And that's my desire and prayer for you this morning. I think it's Jesus. I know it is. It's Jesus' desire and prayer for you that you would live a blessed life. A victorious life, even in the midst of war and battle. And you can, but you will not if you don't do it His way. I think the other extreme is to think, well, all there is just physical things, matter, people. And so we dismiss all spirituality altogether. We say that's not real. I mean, we have science, we have doctors, we have... And all of that's good, right? Science and doctors, all that's good. But we are not just physical beings in a physical world. We are physical beings in a physical world, but we're also spiritual beings. And there are spiritual realities. And this is what Jesus is about to teach us. And so, would you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 11 and verse 14 through 28. And after we read the passage, I'll pray for us, and then we'll walk through this together, and we'll learn about this invisible war that we're in. Now, Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Let's pray. Father, we are here this morning to hear your word and to keep it. So would you awaken us to the realities of the world that we live in that we so easily forget? And Lord, would you do the work in our hearts that only you can? And would you bless your people? Lord, would you give them the victory that you alone can, the strong man who has entered into this dark place and plundered the enemy? Jesus, would you free people from spiritually dark and evil and unclean spirits? If there are any unbelievers in here, God, would you free them? And Lord, would you strengthen your people to not be influenced by evil spirits, even working through people? Lord, would you keep us from being influenced by sin and Satan and the world? Would you continue to make us holy and pure? And even as we saw last week, we pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that our houses might be renovated and transformed and renewed from the inside out, oh God. We are not after moral reformation. We are not after anything, God, other than you. And so we seek you. And even in this moment, we seek to hear from you. Keep us from being distracted. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so there's a man, and he can't talk. We'll call him Matt, since he was mute. The guy hasn't been able to talk maybe his whole life, certainly for a long time. And Jesus tells us the reason why he could not talk is because there was a mute spirit that had possessed him. Now, certainly we could conclude that not everyone who cannot talk has a mute spirit that has possessed them. But we can also conclude that some have. Because everything cannot be explained. Not everything, some things can. But everything cannot be explained purely in physical terms. There's a mute spirit, a spirit that can't talk. And that spirit that can't talk enters into Matt, this man, and now he can't talk. And so Jesus comes to Matt and he says something like this, because it was no hocus pocus and it was no medical treatment. Luke, the medical doctor, would have said if it was some kind of medical treatment, which I praise God for the fact that there are medical treatments today that sometimes mute people can learn to talk. Wonderful. That's great. But in this case, that was not what was going on. So Jesus, the great physician, the good doctor, physically and spiritually, comes to this man and he says, Matt, speak. And so Matt starts speaking. For the first time, maybe it was jumbled up. Maybe it was like, thank you, Jesus, for healing me from this unclean, demonic spirit that had possessed me, that kept me from speaking. Thank you for freeing me, and now I'm going to tell everybody about you. And the crowds who were around did what you probably would have done too if you were there. They marveled at Jesus and what he had done. But it's so puzzling, isn't it? That while they're marveling, and this guy who's speaking, probably for the first time, there's other people that are stirring up false narratives. These are talking heads that are presenting their side of the story. They've got their news that they're going to present. It's deceptive. It's lies. It's half-truths. In this case, it's complete truth, because here's what they're saying about Jesus. Here's what they have been saying. Which, by the way, why are these Pharisees, why are they saying these things? Here's why. Because they don't really love the people. They certainly don't love God. They love themselves. And they like the glory that goes along with their position and the recognition and the acknowledgement that they get from people. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he's beginning to take the people away from them, and they say, no, he may be casting out demons in people's lives, but he's doing it by the power of Beelzebul. Now, who in the world is Beelzebul? Well, Beelzebul was a nickname. It was a kind of a slang name for Satan. For Lucifer, for the devil. Baal was one of the false gods of the Philistines. Bull is just a combined word. Beelzebul, this was a false god, the prince of the air. And they said, this is how Jesus is casting them out. Beelzebul means Lord of the Flies. Now, I know you may have watched the movie as a kid. It's really not much to do with that. Lord of the Flies. You know what flies do, don't you? You know what flies love? The reason why when you leave out food for a long time, or there's a dead animal on the side of the road, or there's other things that you've seen where flies love to hang around, I'm not even going to say it. And oftentimes you'll see maggots, and then those maggots will give birth. I don't know how you would explain it. They would become flies, and flies like dirty, filthy, dark, sick, putrid things. That's what they gravitate towards, don't they? And so Beelzebul, Lord of the flies, Lord of darkness and evil and wickedness, that's who he is. And can you believe this? That there's a group of people, this man is freed from an evil spirit, and they say, yeah, you know how Jesus does that? He does that by the power of the Lord of the flies. That's how he does it. This is the worst kind of lie and deception and blasphemy that is possible. To attribute the finger of God, that's what Jesus said he did it by. I healed this man by the finger of God. The touch of God, the pure one, the holy one, the Lord, not of the flies, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of heaven and earth. That's how I did it. And they're calling the work of God the work of Satan. There is no greater blasphemy, right? They're calling the pure and holy one evil and wicked and dark. There's no worse thing that you could say. And remember what's driving them in this. They're deceived, and they think that they're in the light. They think that they're teaching the truth, when in reality they're in the darkness, and they're teaching lies. And yet, these are the most religious people of his day. And so just a warning, right? Here's a picture of like many news outlets that we have. One of your favorites is probably up here. I don't know. Fox News or CNN or NPR or USA Today or, whatever you look at and you read, there's lots of them up here, isn't there? And I'm just simply saying to you, be careful. I mean, sure, there are great reporters out there and there are great news analysts and some of what they say is true, but be careful that these voices don't dominate your life, don't inform you about reality. Because if these voices are the ones that primarily dominate you, if this is the first place you go in the morning to get your marching orders, if this is the first place, there's a place for this, but if this is the first place that you go to know your strategy for the day, you've already lost a battle. Because you've been deluded into thinking that you're not about to walk into a war zone. And you think that these people are going to help you with the invisible battle that's going on? They can't. Now, they can help you with certain aspects of life, so don't misunderstand. But they can't help you with the most fundamental issues in life. And sometimes they can even misguide you and lead you away from what is most important. That's what these talking heads are doing in Jesus' day. They have a narrative. They have a story that they're trying to present, which is what news people do. They're trying to present a story. And there may be facts in the story, but you can put the facts together in a way to promote a narrative that's not true. And so do you have discernment about what you hear and what you listen to? Because the people there who were marveling at what Jesus had done, now they encounter an expert voice. And the expert was Phil the Pharisee. And he said, well, it's not God that he's doing it by, it's Beelzebul. And so Jesus then, he gives like an analogy of sorts. And he says, okay, suppose what Phil the Pharisee is saying is true. Can a house divided against itself really stand? I mean, if I am casting out demons from people, and I work for Satan, why would I be going against my own general and captain and going against his work? If I was really working for Beelzebul, would I be casting out demons from people? I mean, does that make sense? Maybe there's Alabama and Auburn fans. I've been pretty serious. Let me give you a little joke. Back to the other image of the Alabama. Yeah. I mean, can a house divided really stand? I mean, can two people who are married, and one's an Alabama fan and one's an Auburn fan, can that really happen? No, it's inevitable divorce every time. Okay, it's gonna break up. And here's what Jesus is saying. If I really like Nick Saban and the Crimson Tide, would I really would I put on an Auburn helmet for the Iron Bowl and play for them? Would I really do that? And the obvious answer is no. And so he's saying, okay, then why are you saying I work for Beelzebul? Because a house divided against itself, now you can go to the next image of the house. A house divided against itself, it's going to eventually fall. And here's what Jesus is saying. You ready? There are only two kingdoms in this world. But there are two kingdoms. Don't miss this. There are two kingdoms in this world that you live in. And you're not going to learn this on Smurfs. I mean, you might learn some spiritual things like Gargamel or whatever. I mean, that's just coming off the spot. I didn't even premeditate it. All right? You're not going to learn this in the new Star Wars film. You're not going to learn this, okay? There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. Does this help? Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. And you're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. There is no neutral ground. Now, part of the deception of Beelzebul is for you to think that there's neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. You are either in the kingdom of light, truth, beauty, goodness, God, heaven, or you are in the kingdom of the rule and reign of darkness. Your father is the devil. You love darkness rather than light. You are deceived, you are a liar, and you're being destroyed right now if you're in that kingdom. But there is a kingdom of light. And I don't know if this image helps you. There's a kingdom of light. And some of you in this room are in that kingdom. And there are other people in the world who are in that kingdom. And it's the rule and reign of God. God rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. And they love him. They've surrendered to him. They've submitted to his lordship. They love his voice. They love his word. They love talking to him and listening to him. Sometimes they can be distracted. And so it's passages like this that help them get back on track. There's a kingdom of light, and he wants his people to dwell there, rest there, live there. And they'll be there forever, okay? But there's also a kingdom of darkness. And it's real. And people live there, and their hearts are captured by the kingdom of darkness. This is why they live the way that they live, because they're ruled by the serpent, by Beelzebul, the Lord of the Flies. And you are in one of these kingdoms. And so is every human being that's born into this world and who lives. And Jesus comes on the scene, and his desire is for people to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And there's no better place to be than the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth. And so which kingdom are you in? And which kingdom are you working for? Remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, you're either going to be gathering people into my kingdom or you're going to be scattering people into the kingdom of darkness. There's only two options. You will either be gathering people, that's evangelism, through your words, through your life. You live for seeing people come out of darkness into light, and it brings you joy and delight. I mean, that's what you want. That's why you go places. That's why you talk to people. That's why you give. That's why you do what you do, because you want people to experience what you've experienced. You know the King of Light. You know his peace. You know his joy, and you want others to know that, and that's what you do. You gather in. If you're not a part of that, you are, whether you think, well, I don't say anything bad about Jesus. I don't do anything bad. I'm just trying to live a life. Well, if you're not gathering, you are scattering. You're scattering. That's what Jesus said. And then he tells this little illustration. Don't you love Jesus' illustrations, Jacob? I love them. He says, there's a strong man, like Jay Benefield, a strong man, all right? There's a strong man, and as long as he's protecting his house, nobody's going to break in and steal anything, any of his goods, unless a stronger man comes along. Right? Get the picture Jesus is teaching? There's a strong man, but there's a stronger man. Now, the strong man that he's referring to first is, of course, Beelzebul himself. It's Lucifer. It's Satan. It's the dragon. It's the serpent. Here's how I like to depict him. The dragon, the serpent, the first strong man. Now, you laugh because to you on this image, he looks weak. And I show you this image because of the image that I'm about to show you. And by comparison, he is weak. But in relationship to you, he's not weak. And if you walk into this life and you try to live on your own, he will destroy you. He'll steal everything from you. He will eventually kill you. That's what he wants. Although he will at times do it subtly, deceitfully. He'll use news sources. He'll use papers. He'll use Facebook feeds. He'll use family members. He'll use whatever he can use. Because listen, he uses people. So don't think you're going to walk in your house one night. I mean, this is the stuff you see on Poltergeist or some movie. Don't think you're going to walk into your house and open the door and there's going to be a ghost like, and he's going, don't think that. Learn about spiritual darkness from the Bible, not Nick at Night. He works through people. He works through people. And don't let people steal, kill, and destroy and rob you from the life and the victory that Christ has for you. But if you walk through life and you think that people are your ultimate enemy, you're missing the point. Don't you see? You're missing the point. If you don't see past what you can see, and I know that's weird, see past what you can see. Well, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you see past what you can see? You read the Bible, you read Luke 11, and you get spiritual eyes. And now you can see the invisible war. And you realize it's not your spouse, so there's no need for a divorce. It's not your spouse. You can see it's not your friend. You can see it's not people. Ultimately, now, they can be used to lesser or greater degrees, right? The unbeliever can be used fully and completely. The unbeliever can be possessed and used by Satan. Beware. The believer is not going to be possessed, but they can be influenced. So beware even there. And that's where divisions in churches and divisions in families and divisions even in Christian friendships can happen because of influence. And so beware of that. And also fight that with spiritual weapons. This is why, if you see rightly, and I mean see spiritually, then you'll live differently. You will be in God's word and you'll be in prayer. And it makes perfect sense. And so the strong man that comes on the scene and that busts in the dragon's house, and kicks in the door, pow! And says, I'm coming in, and I'm taking some people with me. I'm taking Butch Richardson with me. He's no longer in the kingdom of darkness. He's in the kingdom of light. Give me Jordan over here. He's coming in my kingdom now. Jesus busts in the door because he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And no namby-pamby, diaper-wearing dragon can stop him. Are you with him? This is why a Jesus-centered, gospel-centered life makes perfect sense. This is why Jesus would say, abide in me and I in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, nothing is impossible. Jesus continues on and he says, you think that I'm doing this by the power of Beelzebul, right? He's talking to Phil the Pharisee now. And he says, if I'm doing it by the power of Beelzebul, who do your sons do it by? What does he mean by that? Who do your sons, Phil the Pharisee, do it by? You know, there were many a Jewish exorcist in the first century. You know that, right? In fact, there have always been exorcists in all of the pagan religions, in all of the pagan peoples. There have been those who can cast out demons, which shows really nothing. And remember in Egypt, when God empowers Moses to work miracles, to do supernatural things, Exodus chapter 8. And in the midst of that, the Egyptian magicians. Ooh, magicians. I'm not impressed by magicians. So some Egyptian magicians come up and they can do some of the same things that Moses does. What does that mean? Well, it means they have spiritual power. Are you impressed by spiritual power alone? You shouldn't be impressed by spiritual power alone, because remember, I'm telling you, the Bible says there are two spiritual kingdoms. And so, of course, there's going to be spiritual darkness. And just because someone can cast out a demon with some hokey pokey little things and rabbit feet and all this stuff, and sure, that can happen. It can. But what Jesus says at the end of the text, did you catch it? He says, here's how that works. If there's a religious person who doesn't know God and they cast out demons, think Acts chapter 19. Remember the sons of Sceva? They go in and they cast out demons and they use Jesus' name. And remember what happens? The demons jump out of the people and jump into them and they're naked and they run out. Well, there's real exorcists and they can free people from demons. That's not impressive. Even if they're on TV and even if they open the Bible and they're using Jesus' name, if they don't know and love Jesus, if they're not teaching and preaching the gospel faithfully, that's not impressive. Here's why. Suppose a demon goes out of a person and their house is now clean. This is the first clean house. But the reason why their house, their life, their heart is clean is not because the one true and living God renovated their heart. It's because some religious person operating under the power of the evil one either persuaded them that they could clean up their own life or used an evil spirit clothed as an angel of light to clean them up from the outside in some way. And so they may think, I'm clean, I'm good, I live a moral life now, everything's great. And here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. We just read it. He said, when that demon leaves that person, he goes and he wanders in the wilderness, in the desert. And he can't find any rest. And so he's speaking metaphorically. And so what does the spirit being do? He goes and finds seven other evil spirits. This guy thinks he's morally clean now. This guy thinks his life is in shape. Why don't you come with me and we'll go back and enter him? But not just me. I'm going to take seven of you guys. What do you think? And whose team are they on? The kingdom of darkness. And so they say, let's go. And they go back. These are spiritual beings. And they enter into that man, that woman that was once possessed by one unclean spirit. Now he's possessed by eight. And the last state of that man or woman is worse than the first. You know why? Because the heart was never changed. The heart was never changed, which is the only way for someone to truly enter into the light, enter into the truth, enter into a relationship with God, begin to follow Jesus, find true freedom and liberty and victory and life. That's the only way. Otherwise, their house looks like this one. That is the house of their heart, their soul. You can try to clean yourself up on the outside. And by the way, Phil the Pharisee was very clean on the outside. But internally, he was corrupt. And it's easy to get deluded by religion that teaches you can be moral, you can do good. In fact, if you're good enough, you can earn your way to God, which is every single major world religion apart from biblical Christianity. You can't clean yourself up. You can't do enough good to reach God. You have to be possessed by the Spirit of God. And when you're possessed, when you're born again, when you're made spiritually alive, when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, He transforms your house from the inside out. And you can now begin to grow in holiness and purity and righteousness because the holy and pure and righteous one lives inside of you. And you can begin to grow in holiness and purity and righteousness because you love to listen to Him. And you're listening to Him. And you're not just listening to Him, you're doing what He says. You're obeying Him because you've learned that He's good and you can trust Him. And you want to do what He says. This is what Jesus is talking about at the end, and I'm done. You ready? In the midst of this teaching, in the midst of Him casting out demons, there's a woman in the crowd. And she says, she breaks out into her Christmas spirit. Did you catch that? She says, "Oh, Mother Mary, blessed Jesus is the woman whose womb you were in and who gave birth to you. Blessed is she, and blessed is the breast that nursed you when you were a baby. Oh, blessed is this woman, Mary." Which is true, right? I mean, Mary was blessed to give birth to the Son of God. But Jesus, He takes what she says, which was a way to honor Him and to honor His mother, and He takes it up another level. He says, "Blessed, rather, are those." Now, if you think Mary's blessed, I mean, you're right, she is. But there is a blessedness in Christmas. There is a blessedness in life that even supersedes that. Here it is. You ready? "Blessed, rather, are those who..." I'll get there in a minute after I open my present. Could I open my present the first one of the year? This is my first Christmas present of the year. My mom wrapped it this morning. My mom's right here. She wrapped it this morning. And I thought, I'm going to bring this, and I'm going to open my first Christmas present in front of all of you. Oh, this, I know this is a Christmas blessing. I know it is. This is great. This is great. Hold this. This is super. I know you came so that you could watch me open my first gift, right, this morning. Would you hold this right here? All right. And you may think that it's shoes. It's not shoes. I would like shoes for Christmas. It's not shoes. It's got my name on it. It really does have my name on it, too. I won't show you what it is. You don't care. I'm just kidding. I'll show you what it is. It's my very own Bible. It's got my name on it. Look. Can you see it? It's got my name. It's a Bible. It's the Word of God. But there's two other things in here. There's two notes. I knew my mom would put a note in here. She loves me so much. It's not just a Bible. I'm so glad for that. Two words, hear. All right, hear. I think I can hear. All right, one more. I like that one too. Obey. Hear and obey. Now, I set you up, didn't I? Better than the blessing of Mother Mary, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God." But don't just hear it. Don't think that just hearing it is the blessing. I mean, that's a blessing for sure. But there's another part that many people forget. And I'm telling you, if you read your Bible and all you do is read it, you're coming short of the best. Okay? Or even if you come on Sunday morning and you hear me preach the Bible every week, verse by verse, if you hear that and then you leave and what really dominates your life is the news outlets and the fiction books and what you're studying in school or whatever you like to do, if you're just hearing, then you're selling yourself short. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear and what? And obey and do and live and practice." And so here's what that looks like. You hear the Word of God and you immediately say, "How can I apply that to my life right now? Right now, how can I apply this practically, specifically?" You're not going to be able to exhaustively answer that question in the moment, but you can take one step of obedience, and one step is better than zero. So hear the Word of God, take one step of obedience. And that one step will lead to two and three and four, and you'll find yourself obeying, applying, doing, because you're learning to not just hear, you're learning to obey. And so that's true, too, in the morning when you wake up, because now you realize that you're in a war. So how stupid would it be to wake up and not consult your father? But now you're learning, because we saw the last 2 weeks that the first thing you should do is talk to God. Of course, it makes perfect sense. You talk to God. And then you listen to God and his word, and you begin to read. And then you don't just talk to God and listen to God. You apply what you learn that day. Okay, how does this apply? And then you start asking questions. I don't know how it applies. And so, so now you want to be a better interpreter of the Bible, who's not just interpreting the Bible, but who's saying, okay, now how does the proper interpretation, accurate interpretation, apply to my life? You see how this works? Okay. This next year, in 2017, as a faith family, I want us to read through the Bible using the chronological Bible reading plan. All right? I'll come back to that later on, but for right now, I want to encourage you to begin to pray and think through how you could spend 15 to 20 minutes a day, and over the next year, read through the entire Bible, but not just hear it, not just read it, apply it, do it, obey it, with a plan that's so simple, it's laid out for you. In fact, there's handouts available for you today. We'll have people at the door that'll give you handouts to say, January 1st, read this. January 2nd, read this. January 3rd. And don't just read it. Don't just hear it. Obey it. Apply it. We've got a website. Could you even pull up the website quickly? There's a website that we put together or a resource page on our website. And in it, it shows you how you can look. Go to the regular screen there. Go to resources. Under resources, there's the one-year Bible reading plan. You can click on that. And then it pulls up, and it shows you how you can get it on your phone. You can read it right on your phone with the ESV app. You can get a hard copy and print it off. You can see it on the website right there, all the readings. There's multiple ways. There's an audio podcast where you can actually listen to it. If you're not a great reader or comprehension in reading, listen to it. There's multiple ways to do it. I'll come back to that. Here's how I want to close out this morning in light of Luke 11. It's what I call head, heart, and hands. This is what Jesus is getting at, okay? Head, heart, and hands. Think about it with me. What you allow to go into your head, what you allow into your head, like the voices, the noise, the words, whatever it is, the thoughts, the ideas, whether they're your own or somebody else's, eventually goes into your heart, not the organ in your chest, the core of who you are, your thoughts, your intellect, your will, your emotions, your passions. I mean, everything goes through the head to the heart, and you begin to live out of your heart. Every human being lives out of their heart. If you let the wrong things in your head and the wrong things in your heart, then you live the wrong ways in life. And there's no neutrality. It's either light or darkness. So this is why talking to God, listening to God makes perfect sense. You list the right things in, and the right things in your heart, and you begin to live rightly with your hands and in every area of your life. If I were to add another H, it would be head, heart, hands, habitat. And so that shows up in your habitat, wherever you are. It starts in your own personal life, in your friendships, your family, in the workplace, in your recreation. I mean, everywhere you go, vacation, everywhere you go, your habitat is now informed by hearing the Word of God sinking into your heart, obeying the Word of God, doing the Word of God with your hands, with your feet, where? Everywhere you go and everywhere you are. You see that? And so, you are in an invisible war. I know you can't see it in the same way, but you see the effects of it in people's lives and sometimes in your own. Are you going to respond to that truth, that reality, by hearing the Word of God and doing it? For some of you, that may mean you need to repent right now, turn away from your sin, and get out of the kingdom of darkness and come to the light, come to Christ, who welcomes you as the one who died for you, who bust in Satan's house to take you into his family and to rescue you from the evil one through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Come to him. For those who already have, learn to experience the full benefits of his blessing and his already victory. And realize this, the war has already been won. And so you don't fight, Christian, for victory, but from victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus and placing him in the womb of the Blessed Mary. Thank you for nursing him to physical health. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient, for hearing the words of your Father and for obeying them, for doing them fully and completely. Thank you for busting down the doors of the kingdom of darkness. And thank you for busting down the doors in my heart and impenitent heart and in the heart and impenitent hearts of those who are already in your kingdom. And I pray this morning that you would bust down the doors of the hard and impenitent heart that's in here right now. And so, Lord, as we sing this next song, would you do the work in people's hearts that only you can? And Father, I pray that you would grant repentance and faith, and Lord, that you would make us a people who delight in hearing your word and delight in obeying it. And so would you fill us with your spirit? We don't want to be empty moralist. We want to be spiritual strong men by the strength that you provide, Jesus. So even as you commanded us to last week, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit even as we sing this next song. And so would you stand with me? If you are coming to Christ today, talk to me before you leave. Talk to someone and identify with Christ publicly through baptism. Here in a moment, you're going to see a baptism again this week. And so the first step of obedience for you, if you're believing today, is to come talk to me or someone who's with you and to be baptized, to identify with Christ publicly as his child. Let's sing together.